Anxiety exists because worship doesn't. Fear exists because worship doesn't. Division exists because worship is secondary. In fact, if we were to find the heart of the Father, what we would discover is that He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, with all that we are and all that we have according to His Word, in spirit and in truth. If you're anxious or fearful or angry or broken, or concerned about worldly things, the solution is not more conversation about the truth that the world provides, but rather a glimpse of the glory of God. I've been asked many times over the last 2 years, why am I not spending more time on COVID and all of the wrong responses to COVID, the government or people choosing this or that side? And my answer remains, and I think maybe most powerfully put on display this morning from the text that we will turn to, that if we see God and His glory, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. If we fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, then life becomes about Him, not about us, about His glory, not our world and its concerns. The more we worship, the better we worship, the more effectively we will live on mission for Him in peace and power and the joy of His presence. Now there's a problem. A.W. Tozer said that worship is the missing jewel of the church. Now he spends a lot of time to develop this. Let me summarize his thoughts. Why is it that worship is the missing jewel, or is it even true that it's the missing jewel? We seem to sing a lot and write a lot of songs and certainly have radio stations devoted to worship. What did Tozer mean? Well, in his view, the flesh distorts what worship is, and worship becomes more about me than about others and the glory of God. I think we have a war with our flesh. He also would write that the world not only exists in people filled with living according to the flesh, but it also seeks to destroy or distract from worship. Well, how does it do that? Well, it offers other things that will steal our devotion, other things that will delight our hearts, or create dismay. And so while the flesh distorts, the world distracts. And the demonic realm is pleased with both because their goal is to displace. To have something other than God and His glory become the focus and fixation of our minds and our emotions and our hearts. So that we live in the context of narratives that are outside of what the Word teaches, either distracted by the world or distorted by the flesh or displaced by temptations from the demonic realm. And we all struggle with this. I think that A.W. Tozer was right about his perspective of the North American church, and I think you could say the same thing about the Canadian church. So how do we solve this? It's so easy for the flesh and the world and the devil to attack us. We are so weak, sometimes even described as being anemic. So how do we fight back? How do we become so radically God-centered that no one and nothing can steal our joy, our focus, our life on mission? How do we become alive and active for Him and His glory? Is that not what we long for in our own lives and in our church? The Bible's answer is that we get a clear view of God. And if you have your Bibles with me, and I hope that you do, I think the most transforming thing we can do is displace our thoughts that come from the flesh, the world, and the demonic realm with thoughts that come from the Word, so that we become so Word saturated that we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all that we feel, all that we know and think, and all that we do. Our entire being's driven and defined by our relationship with Him. Oh, that we would gain this hunger and desire for this, and then passionate pursuit of it, so that everything else would become secondary. Oh, not that we wouldn't engage and pray for the things going on in the world, but we would always see ourselves in submission to the One who sits on the throne and delighted that we can trust Him always, no matter what. Revelation chapter 4 gives us a glimpse into heaven. We have spent 3 Sundays on this text, this being the third, longing not only to understand what heaven will look like, but also become those who are fixated with it, longing not only to grasp what these churches in Revelation needed to see so that they could overcome, so that they could stand firm and let nothing move them, but also to become that ourselves. And this glimpse into the glories of heaven has shown us what is going on behind the scenes. Oh, lots going on in front, lots that would have distracted them. The destruction of Jerusalem not that long in their mirror, the horrific nature of the Roman Empire, and then even the destruction of that not that far away. Emperors that would soon light them on fire for being faithful to God. What did they need to see? What do we need to see so that we can stand unified and live our lives with joy on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And the answer is we need to see clearly who He is and what He requires and understand what worship is. And then we need to become more and more worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. I suppose we need to quickly fix a misunderstanding of worship. Worship is not about how we feel, although it always includes how we feel. It is not just about how we think, although it always includes how we think. It is really all that we are and all that we have, responding correctly to who God is. Let me give you, that's my definition of authentic biblical worship. All that we are and all that we have, responding correctly to all that He has revealed Himself to be, to all that God is as He has shown us in His Word. Now that's a mouthful, so I suppose we could go to other definitions of it, and I think that would be sometimes helpful. Worship is declaring His greatness with our emotions, thoughts, and feelings. I think that would be accurate. Worship makes our lives relevant because we are displaying the beauty of who He is. I like Tim Keller's definition. It's the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that engages your entire being, mind, will, and emotion. In fact, Keller would go on to say in his understanding of it, the world is filled with worshipers. Everyone is a worshiper. But again, too often, maybe following the line of thought of A.W. Tozer, the flesh distorts, the world distracts, and the demonic destroys. So let's look together at this wonderful passage in Revelation chapter 4 so that we can glimpse together what authentic worship looks like, and more than that, so that we can become those who, in the midst of whatever brokenness we're experiencing, whether it's external or internal, whether it's anxiety or fear or anger or distraction because of what's going on in the world, in Ukraine or COVID or Canadian government, or you fill in the blanks, and there are many, we can find this unity, this passion, this devotion, this radical God-centeredness that will not only unify us in our pursuit of His glory and our lives on mission for Him, but will give us great peace, great power, and as we praise Him, this purpose of bringing Him glory and honor and power. Let's read the entire text, although we'll focus just on the end parts of what's going on in heaven, this worship that will exist for all eternity. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. We believe here the Holy Spirit. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say. We should listen to this. For this will echo for billions and billions of years as we enter eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before him, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Listen, if we would just sum this up, we would say this: he is worthy of how you feel. Radical God-centered emotions. He is worthy of your thoughts all of the time, consumed with his glory and greatness. He is worthy of your life, lived for him, every breath that you take. He is worthy. That is what worship is. All that I am and all that I have exists to the praise of his glorious grace, and everything else becomes secondary. I believe that we have received from God in his sovereignty a wake-up call to realign our lives with biblical priorities. To be in the world, but not of the world. To be radically God-centered and to have his love so overwhelm us that our love for one another, our hope in him, our holiness and how it's displayed in every area of our lives marks us as so different from the world that we shine brightly and are able to declare the greatness of the gospel. It is not by joining the world and becoming like the world, whatever narrative that is that you think is right, that we reach the world or live for God. It's by joining him, submitting to him fully, and living lives of worship. We're going to follow this pathway that Revelation 4 gives us. But really, this one driving thought: who are you worshiping? Or I suppose, maybe more importantly, do you see with the eyes that are now given to us through the Spirit, through John's eyes, and I hope through the illumination of the Holy Spirit in your own life, do you see the glory of this God? Because if you do, fear, anxiety, anger, worldliness, distractions, distortions, substitutions will all be chased away. And our longings will become more and more for more and more of him. I want us to notice first that worship is always about God's greatness. Or I suppose worship pronounces God's greatness. This is a response, and it's more than an emotional response, but nevertheless, and it's really foundational to all true worship. This is kind of the response of verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes all around and within, day and night, never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They are celebrating who God is. It's not because God needs to hear this. God knows who he is. I suppose we need to hear it, but it's deeper than that. It's an overwhelming expression of the exaltation of the one who is truly holy. This is their chief priority. Mark Twain made fun of Christians by saying, "If all you're going to do is to worship him for eternity, then I would rather not be in heaven." Maybe you've felt that at some point, and although I think there is a lot more that we will do in heaven, there is never less. And the greater we see God as being, the greater we understand through the power of the Spirit and the proclamation of the Word, the glory of our God, the more we will long for and look forward to an eternity of worship. Nothing could be better. That's what we're seeing, this continual never ceasing praise. They're giving him the honor due his name. God, you are holy, holy, holy. We've discussed this already, but I want to emphasize it again. God, you are absolutely and totally separate. God, you are transcendent and above all and absolutely pure. Wow. Holy, 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 here to emphasize, to underline, to highlight the holiness of God. God, you are separate and you separate us. When we're called to be holy, when we're called to follow God in this, it means we're set apart by him and set apart for him. By him meaning he declares us righteous, pure. For him meaning now your life is not about earning money. Your life is not about having the perfect marriage or the perfect children, or I do have the perfect grandchild, so I suppose it doesn't totally fit, but it's close. It's not about worldly things. Now it's a step back to say, well, how do I now, set apart by him, live on mission for him? I am his. He is holy, holy, holy. If you get this, everything else disappears. I just want us to see this because I think we've lost sight of the transcendence of God and replaced that transcendence in a fleshly, worldly, and demonic way. So that our first thoughts in the morning are not about the glory of God, but something else. So that when we post things on the internet, it's about worldly things, not about wordly things. What does it mean to see this God? It means that we can never see anything else the same. He is holy, holy, holy to the highest possible degree. Some say this holiness includes God's goodness, and I would agree with that. I think it's probably a summary of all of his attributes, and we'll get into that soon. But do you see the holiness of God? Oh, it also brings not only this being set apart for him and by him, but it also produces a humility in us. You cannot be un-Isaiah'd if you see the holiness of God. What does un-Isaiah'd mean? It's a word I just created. Remember when Isaiah saw the holiness of God? This vision of, well, Ezekiel had one as well, but this vision of John, so similar. You get into the throne room, you see the holiness of God, and all of a sudden he yells out, "Woe is me," cursed, literally cursed. He's just been cursing the other nations. Now, cursed am I. Why? Because he'd seen the holiness of God. He's on his face. He can't move, and then the grace of God overwhelms. And the only thing we can say when the grace of God overwhelms us so richly, we'll get into that in just a moment, is, "Here am I, send me." Here am I, transformed, freed, forgiven. Oh God, take my life and let my life be worship. I mean, you'll know this from Romans 12, 1 to 2, right? "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. All that I am and all that I have." God, if you're holy, then my life is yours. God, if you're holy, 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 then I want to be so transfixed by the beauty and majesty of who you are, I want nothing else to come into my sight. Oh, God, help me to see you. And although they could be done, and we would be undone, they go on in their worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Kyrios, the one who we surrender to always, but even more than that, the sovereign, absolute master, ruling king. I have felt the world shaking perhaps as never before in the last 2 years. I know it's shaken more. I'm just talking about me personally. I've looked around and seen faith crumbling, division on display, people not living on mission for God but for the world, and all sorts of things that has truly broken my heart. When we see those things, if we focus on those things, whatever they might be for you, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's some of the things that I'm feeling as my heart longs for us to be so radically God-centered that nothing else matters, and then that everything else matters. Whatever it is, if we see this one who is holy, 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 and transcendent as the Lord God Almighty, then everything else becomes peace and rest and trust and then power to serve. See, now I'm asking, God, how do I serve you? Not, God, how do you serve me? Oh, he does serve us, but it's not how do you make my life more convenient or my life more comfortable, but rather, how do I, God, live my life in submission to you, the absolute ruler of the universe and the absolute ruler of my life? You are Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Or I suppose here, the triune God demanding, commanding, surrender, confidence, rest, fixation. The only thing that makes sense, if this is truly who God is, and if we see him, the only thing that makes sense is I offer him my life, weak and frail though it may be. Here I am. Send me. Here I am. I trust you. Here I am for Isaiah. You'll be in a world of hurt. People won't listen to you. Eventually, he died as a martyr, sawed in half by one of the most wicked kings that ever existed, and God never left his throne. Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This text even goes on, who was and is to come. He is holy, 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 utterly separate, distinct, set apart, absolutely pure. He is the Lord God Almighty, the ruling King. No one and nothing can stay his hand. He is our Lord and has the right to demand anything and everything from us. And he rules the universe and he is eternal. He was and is to come. He is sovereign over time. Anytime we struggle in time, we need to get our eyes off of that time and onto the timeless one. Is that a mouthful? God's not surprised by Russia invading Ukraine. Amen? God's not going, oh no, Ukraine's army is so small and Russia's so powerful. What am I going to do? Isaiah 40, the nations are like a drop from the bucket. I said at men's breakfast yesterday, that means Russia, China, the U.S., and Canada, more powerful than all three. If you put their combined strength together in comparison to the almightiness of God, and you had a bucket of water, and you're just carrying that bucket of water, and you're walking along, and then all of a sudden a drop fell off the bucket of water, just one drop, what would you do? Would you go, oh no, I got to stop, I got to put down, how am I going to get that? The whole point is, it's absolutely meaningless, powerlessness, or like dust on the scales. How many of you, last time you went and bought bananas at the store, you know, you weigh them in? How many of you said, oh, just wait, before you weigh the bananas that I just bought, I want to clean the scale. get any dust off. I don't want to be paying for dust. Do you see God? If you do, that dominating vision, that dominating reality changes and shifts how you feel and think and live. That's worship. So when Tozer says worship is the missing jewel, he doesn't mean there aren't people that are feeling certain things at certain times in certain services. He doesn't even mean that our doctrine has become skewed and is off, although I think probably we need to feel more and probably we need to think better. He doesn't even just mean that we're not living lives of obedience. He means that we're not all consumed for the glory of God. We're not all consumed to shout out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." See, now this is all defining. That was the first point. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the problem with taking some time off and growing closer to God. You come back all excited. All right, secondly, worship portrays God's goodness. Worship, you see God's greatness, you also see his goodness. Verse 9 tells us these angels and these others are praising him. They're giving him glory and honor and thanks. Thanks for what? We're going to see it coming in chapter 5, God willing. We study chapter 5, but glory and honor point to the perfection of God, his holiness, his power, his all power, his almightiness, his eternality. We've already discussed those. His goodness now, really his greatness in terms of the gospel. There is this thanksgiving that is overwhelming, even if you're John on an island in Patmos. At the will, at least on the surface, of the Romans. See, now your eyes are off of that and your eyes are up to him, and you say, "He who did not," Romans 8:32, "he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" All of a sudden, my circumstances aren't defining my reality. My circumstances are driving me to the true reality, which is the greatness and glory and goodness of God. God is good this week. God is good in your life. God is good if you live in Ukraine and the Russians are invading. God is good when Trudeau is prime minister. You see, all of a sudden everything shifts, right? Now I'm not fighting for my rights. I'm not fighting to somehow survive in a broken world. I'm submitting to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm trusting in his presence and power, and I'm living for his purposes. Open hands, open heart, glorious joy, trust, rest, freedom, and a full life that's abundant. I think far too often, when we get our eyes off of him and onto the world, we lose our joy. And it's replaced with anxiety or anger, fear or a fight for freedom. And he wants so much more for us and from us. When we give this worthiness cry out to him to receive glory and honor and power, we're declaring in his creative power, his existence and his sovereignty over all that was created, our trust in him, but more than that, our total devotion to him. Well, how do we see that? Thirdly, worship produces humility. Review. Worship's a declaration, a celebration of the goodness and greatness of God, but it also changes the one who is worshiping. In fact, worship is one of the ways we discipline ourselves for growth. Biblical worship, not how we feel necessarily or how we think necessarily or even sometimes how we live necessarily, but all combined, all that we are. It changes us. And here we see these 24 elders representing redeemed man. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. This is them now saying to God, "You have my all. We've really seen this all along because it just makes sense as you study this passage. But now they're just saying, you can have my crown. You can have anything I've ever done. All of my life, everything I've ever produced, I just want you to receive the honor and the glory. See their humility? They fall on their faces, just privileged to see his person. I read a story of a man who was going to an art gallery and he came upon a picture of Jesus Christ dying on a cross. He stopped and he admired it and he thought it was wonderful, and then a guard kind of quietly came up beside him and he said, "You can't see the picture until you get a little lower." And so he got a little lower thinking he could see the picture, but as he got lower he noticed new beautiful things being portrayed in the painting, and so he said, "Wow," and the guard said, "No, you don't understand, you have to get lower." So he got a little bit lower, and now he's kind of on his haunches, he's kind of looking up, and he saw new things, and they were fresh, and he said, "Wow," and the guard said, "No, you don't understand, you have to get on your face." And so the man lay down and looked up, and all of a sudden it just exploded in color and beauty and majesty. You cannot see God unless you are humble. And you cannot be humble unless you see God. And so you look at this and you go, "Well then, Pastor, what do we do?" And the answer is we read Revelation 4 and we get on our face and we just say, "God, show me your glory. God, I want to be with these people laying down my crowns. I want to be with these people standing up and saying, all that I am and all that I have is yours. I want my life to show the greatness of who you are." Listen, if there's one driving message I want us to get from Revelation 4, it's if we belong to any of the like churches, the first seven we looked at, then what we need to see is not just the demands to overcome and not just the commands to live in obedience to his word. We need those, but we need to see the one on the throne. Because it just makes sense then, the logical sense, if you want to use Romans 12, 1, give our lives fully to him. Worship is about his greatness, his goodness. It produces and comes from our humility. And really, worship perceives greatness. Now, I know these all seem to kind of flow together. But in verse 11, we find that it's exclusive. Worthy. Really, that would be a good translation of worship. Worthiness given. Exclusive devotion given. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Listen, can I challenge you and encourage you? As a church, we long to be word saturated, to memorize this verse, not just talk about memorizing, but actually memorize it with us. Because if this verse is experienced by God's people here, not only will we have a deeper, more authentic relationship with him where we celebrate his greatness, but it'll transform how we live and think and feel in the midst of a broken world, that even though I think this COVID mess is almost over, the messes will not be until Jesus returns. Let's learn the lesson. Let's listen to the Savior. Let's see his majesty, greatness, goodness. Let's know him as the creator and sustainer, as the savior and satisfier, as our purpose and our peace. Because if we get caught up in the flesh, we will find ourselves upset when others don't meet our style or narrative. If we get caught up in the world, then either the good, like the Canucks winning the cup this year, okay, maybe the Flames, I suppose, I don't know, either. Or maybe we think of heaven as being a place where we get to play Augusta every day, right? The goodness of the world all of a sudden is distracted. I love this question that I was asked this week, one of the sermons I was listening to. When I go on holidays, I love to read and I love to listen to sermons. And as you can tell, I love to suntan as well. Not really, just so you know. If you can't see, my color doesn't change. I was listening to this sermon, and it said, listen, if you could get heaven without God, would you take it? In other words, if you could have a perfect family and a perfect life and the perfect job and perfect peace and the perfect prime minister and the perfect, you fill in the blanks of whatever you think of perfection from a worldly perspective, would you take it? And then the answer to that, this is a Piper thing, the answer to that is, listen, if you would take that, then you don't understand the glory of God. Because with Paul, if you understand the glory of God, you would say, give me Jesus and I have everything. Give me everything without Jesus, and I have nothing. Do you see? Do you hear? Will you worship? I want to close with two implications, but really that's this one driving question. The first implication, I suppose this is just simple if you've been listening. God is worthy of our worship. I'm going to state that again, and I want you to say amen if you believe it. Understanding what worship is, all that I am and all that I have for Him. So you ready to say an amen? I know this isn't very Baptist of us, but we're going to try. Are you ready? God is worthy of our worship.
Amen.
Amen. Secondly, God deserves and demands ceaseless praise. Now here's where I want us to be those who commit to Him. And really, this is what the Lord's table is all about, which we're going to get to. I'm going to say to you, will you worship? And if this morning, and this is not a demand on anyone, this is the Spirit of God at work through the Word of God, this is the only thing I long for today. Be authentic in your answer. If this passage has described to you authentic worship, if your heart is now filled with a new sight of the glory of God, His holiness, His power, His eternality, His worthiness, His glory and honor and power and His creator and sustainer, if your eyes are lit up, then I'm going to ask you to devote your life again with your words. I'm going to say, will you worship? Now, I want to give you a moment to think about it, because again, I want a verbal response. And again, I ask, if you're not willing, worship is defined biblically. If you're not willing to be a worshiper, then don't answer, and we promise to try not to notice. But if you will take this challenge from this text and say no to the flesh and selfishness, no to the world and its distractions, both good and bad. No to the demonic and what they try to get to display the glory of God with all of those things displaced. When I say, will you worship, will you make it your commitment within the grace of God, not only to memorize verse 11, but to be mesmerized by our King? So when you say, yes, I will, or I do, let's keep it simple. Let's say I do. Will you worship? I do. You're saying, today, I offer you my life to be lived for your glory, to feel overwhelmed with your greatness, to live with passion, to display the beauty of who you are in love to those around me, and to think biblically and not worldly. So I'm going to say in just a minute, will you worship? If you will, join me, because this is my heart, my passion to see this so clearly and to respond so fully. Say, I do. Are you ready? Will you worship? I do. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts and the weakness and frailty by which we come to this moment. You know the sin in our lives. You know how badly we need your grace. Oh, for the grace to see you clearly, the humility to understand how weak and sinful we are, and then the joy of experiencing your forgiveness and the freedom to live our lives for your glory. Oh, God, help us to see. Would you, through the power of your Spirit, use this time that we have now to devote our lives to you, to not only bring us into that intimacy of relationship, but also free us from what has been confining us in fear and anxiety and anger and disruption and disunity, to live for your glory, to declare individually and corporately as a church, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Would you hear our hearts as we behold you? Take our lives as we submit to you and surrender to you. And keep our eyes on the throne and the one who is seated there, that we might live in such a way that all that we are and all that we do magnifies your grace and greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.